Well, open your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm glad you're here today because this particular part of the story that we'll be covering today could be the most important story for some of you in your life, because this particular part of the story of 1 Kings deals with the aftermath of Elijah's victory. If you were traveling with us the last couple of weeks, you know that Elijah has been raised up. In the dark backdrop of Israel's history, where there were kings raised up that were wicked and evil, and doing things that were horrific. And among them, the worst of the bunch, a king named Ahab, after every other king had done evil and wicked things, we're told that King Ahab came on the scene and he was more wicked than all the rest of them. And his wife, Jezebel, was even more wicked than he was. And she was really wearing the pants in that family. And we saw that King Ahab, with Jezebel being absent, took the challenge that Elijah gave him to bring all the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, up to Mount Carmel. And there would be a challenge given. And you know how we talked about that on Wednesday night, that Elijah said, you can call upon Baal, the god of the rain and the weather, because Elijah had declared there'd be a drought for the time span that he said so, and then when he said so, it would rain again. And so he's challenging the prophets of Baal, who was supposedly this god that could bring about weather change, could bring the rain. They would have as much time as they wanted, and they could go first, and they could put their sacrifice on the altar. And if Baal was able to bring fire down from heaven and ignite the sacrifice, then he must be God. But if God does it, when Elijah asks him, then God would be God. And he asked the people, he made a statement that they never gave him an answer to. He said, how long will you halt between two opinions? How long will you say that God is your God but live like Baal is? It's a good question. They just stood there, kind of with jaws gaping, you know. Didn't have an answer for him, because it's a tough word when perhaps that's true of you and me. Now, the challenge was met with enthusiasm at first by the prophets of Baal. They were shouting and calling upon Baal until noon, and nothing happened. So Elijah began to taunt them, you know, say, well, where is Baal? Is he taking a break? Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he went on a journey. He is God, isn't he? Teasing the prophets of Baal. And after he teased them a bit, they began to get real agitated and started jumping up and down on the altar, you know, back and forth, up and down they went. Lots of activity, you see. And when that didn't work, they started cutting themselves and blood poured out, trying to produce blood that would cause fire to come down. And oh, there was activity and there was blood, but there was no fire. So when the evening came, Elijah very quietly prays to his God for a few seconds. And fire came down and ignited the whole altar. The stones, the dust, the water that was poured all over it, everything was licked up by the fire that God brought down. And the people fell on their faces and shouted, well, God is God. And the challenge was finished with the prophets of Baal being chased down and slain down by the brook. Wow, what a victory, right? What an amazing victory. And Elijah was used mightily by the Lord to accomplish that. And we would say, man, Elijah, you're on a roll. You know, You're really cooking things up here. Well, man, you should just go down the hill like he did from that mountain and go tell Ahab, you see, that you better turn to the Lord and all the rest or else. You know, go get him. And he did go down the hill, but he met someone else when he got down there that wasn't there on the mountain. And this is the way it always works, folks, by the way. When you have a mountaintop experience, victory, there's some awesome thing the Lord uses you in and you're experiencing, and it's great. When you come down off that mountain, you will always meet this one. Which one? Well, let's look. Verse 1 of chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. He told on him. Who'd he tell? Jezebel. He tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. So, Ahab runs down and tells his wife.
Did you see what Elijah did there? He took out all the prophets.
And Jezebel, verse 2, sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. Ooh. So Jezebel hears about this from her husband, Ahab, and she sends a message to Elijah saying, you're going to look like one of those prophets by tomorrow at this time. That's what's going to happen to you. It's been well said that the best men are but men at their best. Did you catch that? The best men are but men at their best. And Elijah was no different. You know, you can look at Elijah and say, hey, you know, he accomplished all these great things, but he was Elijah after all. He was a man after all. And when he came down from that mountaintop experience, he met Jezebel. And she scared him. I bet you she was scary. I always pictured Jezebel as weighing about 240 pounds. But no fat on her. You know what I'm saying? How you doing? You know. Is she talking like that? What did he do? You know. Well, I'll see that he gets his own, you see. He'll be treated right. I'll get him. See, she was a potent woman, powerful. And enough so that Elijah was scared to death, literally. And he's just a man. And now it says, verse 3, when he saw that, when he saw what? That. When he saw that Jezebel, he went for his life. He ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Beersheba is about 100 miles away. So he took off and headed out into the desert area, out into the wilderness. And it's so true, folks. It's been noted so many times, but it's really true that Elijah was running away from a defeated enemy. He had just wrought that victory for the Lord on the mountain, and now he's running for his life. But the enemy had already been defeated, you see. And I'll tell you, victory sometimes makes the enemy mad, doesn't it? Why? Because it defeats him. And when he gets defeated, he starts making noise, just like Jezebel was. And the problem here is that Elijah listens to that noise. And I know this is true for many of us today. Some perhaps in this very moment, some in this very time you're in, are listening to the wrong voice. And when that happens, you can find yourself in the same predicament that Elijah does. You just don't listen to that voice. You don't listen to Jezebel. when she speaks. But he does. And so he takes off to Beersheba, and he leaves his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, or what we call now a broom tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." So he plops down under a broom tree and begins to have a pity party. And notice, he's alone. Because nobody gets invited to pity parties. You don't invite people to pity parties, do you? Maybe you do. I've been to a few. They're not very fun. You know, people say, "Come on over and let's visit." And you go over and they're having a pity party. And you kind of come to the conclusion that pity parties should be really experienced alone. And it's pretty evident here that Elijah really didn't even want his servant around while he was going to have his pity party. "You stay here. I'm going to go have a little pity party by myself." And so he does. And what does he say? Well, it's kind of an arrogant prayer here. It's not a defeated prayer, really. It's an arrogant prayer. He says, "Lord, it's enough. Take my life." Well, who does he think he is? Really, Elijah here is asking the Lord to perform assisted suicide. "Lord, take my life. It's enough. I've had enough. I've had enough." Well, that's not your call, Elijah. And it's not our call. We have no business to tell the Lord when it's enough. Yet he does. He says, it's enough. I've had enough of this, you see. I'm going to sit under this broom tree and have a little party of my own and get depressed. And so he does. But I need to say this, folks. If he really wanted to die, he would have just stayed near Jezebel. Right? You really want to die, Elijah. Why didn't you just hang around Jezebel a little longer? She would have seen fit to put you out of your misery. But here's the deal. And some of you are experiencing this today. I know. It's just in a group this size, there's always a number of people that are depressed, discouraged. Perhaps a lot of you are. But there's some reasons for that. Elijah here experienced this mountaintop experience without realizing that the valley was coming next. You know, when you ride a high wave, the next part of that is what? Down into the gulf. And then up again. And this is what life is like. So when you're up there on that crest of that wave, you know, it feels pretty good. But what happens next? Whoa. See. We call it a roller coaster. Life is a roller coaster, we say, right? I'm up here and then, wow, I'm down here, right? When you're down there, it's depressing. When you're up here, it's awesome, right? Is that any way to live life? Up and down, up and down. Well, this is Elijah's problem today in the story. He's got the same propensities you do. He goes up and he goes down. And he's discouraged and he's depressed because he is buying into the age-old lie. And this is the problem for him. It's the problem for you. What lie? That it's all about what you are doing and who you are. Elijah expected the Lord to do something on that mountain, I believe. And when he came down the mountain, it hadn't happened and it bummed him out. Well, what did he expect to happen? I think he expected the whole nation to repent. I mean, after all, he took Baal out of the picture and wiped out the prophets of Baal. Now everybody, including Ahab and Jezebel, will turn and they will follow God now. And that didn't happen. In fact, when he got down there, he was threatened with his own life being taken. And I'll tell you this, folks, what you expect to happen in this life that doesn't can lead you to extreme depression and discouragement. If that's your focus, if you quit focusing on what God has done, like he did on Mount Carmel, the Lord did that, not Elijah, but somehow or another, Elijah's taken a little bit of credit for it because he now thinks that he's a failure because it didn't work out the way he thought. Are you following this? This is what we do. We shift so quickly from what God is doing and what he has done to now, I'm not like my father's. I'm not as good as my father's even, he says. Well, who asked you to be as good as your father, Elijah? God just asked you to follow him and do what he says, you see. He's comparing himself to others, and therefore he starts getting all bummed and all the rest. And then he also takes what God is supposed to do and says, well, I failed at that. Well, that wasn't your job. And what he looks at and sees as a failure was God's plan. God's got a purpose in this. Now, Elijah doesn't know that. He can't see it, but he's taking it upon himself and starts to have this pity party because of that. Do you expect God to do some things in your life? Do you expect there to be a result of this or the other? Do you expect God to deal with this person or that situation in a certain way? I need to say this. That's God's business, how he deals with that. People say, well, wait a minute. You know, I think it's my business because it's my life. No, it's not. You were bought with a price. If you are a believer, your life is not your own, Paul says. Problem with us so much of the time is we're trying to take our life back, aren't we? When we say, oh, Lord, have your way, but make sure you do it this way. Lord, just have your will today, but make sure this is all inclusive. You know, here's what I really need you to do today. And by the way, have your way and take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. But do it my way. And we try to take our life back. Elijah here in the subtle way is trying to take his life back. And when things don't work out the way I want them to, I blame God for it, or I get discouraged, or I get bummed, or I start blaming myself. All these things lead to this depressed state that we find our brother Elijah in under the broom tree, sitting there pouting. Basically, some people are good pouters. Now, verse 5, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold then, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Now, here's the thing. The prayer was, and it wasn't a good prayer, Lord, I've had enough. Take my life now and end it. That was the prayer. Here's the answer to the prayer. The angel of the Lord comes and touches Elijah and says, now, I want you to get up and eat. Folks, here's the answer that God would give you when you say, it's enough, I've had enough. It didn't work out the way I thought. It didn't work out the way I wanted it to. I've had enough of this. His answer would be the same to you as it was to Elijah. Get up and eat. Eat what? Eat the word. Quit pouting and start eating. Quit sitting under the tree and get up and start eating. This is the answer. This is the cure, if you would, for discouragement and despair and depression, which our country, by the way, is hooked on. Our nation's hooked on depression. There's a huge multi-billion dollar industry serving up Prozac and Ritalin, and all kinds of other things because people think, you got to fix that problem. Well, it's a major issue now in our country. And I'm not saying there's not some medical reasons why people get depressed or some chemical imbalances and so forth. That's true, but the greater part of it is the same reason Elijah is depressed right here. You didn't get what you wanted. I didn't get what I want. So I'm going to be sick of this life, sick of you. I mean, it's so funny, but it's not, because most of us find ourselves in that position or in that boat. It didn't work out the way I thought. Well, are you done yet? God would say, are you finished? Because here's what I want you to do. Get up and get going and eat. Why? Well, because when Elijah, verse 6, looked and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, he did eat and drink. But watch, he laid him down again. He got up and ate and then laid back down and went to sleep. And what happens? Well, the angel of the Lord came again, the second time, touched him and said, what? Get up and eat. Second time, same message. Boy, this is familiar to me. The Lord does this to me a lot. You know, he comes and says, okay, are you done being depressed? Are you ready to quit having your pity party? I don't know. Get up and eat. Okay. Then I eat a little bit and I go back into my little funky little state of mind, you know. And the Lord comes back again and says, okay, same message. Get up and eat. And so he says the same thing and he says this. Watch this. Get up and eat because the journey is too great for thee. The Lord agrees with Elijah that it's too much for him. God never said for you to be able to navigate this life on your own, did he? He has asked Elijah to do something for him. He has made that request known unto him. And Elijah has done it. But what happened in the meanwhile, when it didn't exactly go the way Elijah thought, then he started focusing on himself and forgot about God and forgot how God had provided the fire and brought all that amazing reality to the top of Mount Carmel for everybody to see. He forgot all that. And what happens, and this is important for you to note, folks, what happened to Elijah was he quit respecting God. And he began to really prove out in his life that God's provision wasn't good enough. This is what discouragement and depression is. This is how it really works out in reality in our lives. Being depressed is really saying, look, God didn't do it. He didn't make it happen the way I thought he would or like I told him to. And therefore, I'm bummed. I'm discouraged. I'm depressed. I'm just not going to be happy. I'm not going to be joyful. I'm not going to have any fulfillment in my life because he didn't do what I thought he should. God never asked me my opinion on how he should function in this world, in this eternal state that he is Lord over. Did he ask you? Does he ask you? Does he ever communicate with you and say, you know, when you're studying the word, do you think God, when I'm studying for a teaching, do you think God says, well, Matt, what do you think? I got to tell you, this is a one-way communication when he wants me to say what he wants me to say. When he has things he wants to reveal in his word, he never says, do you think that'll fly? You think, how do you think this will go over? He never asked me. Now, sometimes I tell him, Lord, this is, wow, that's going to be huge, Lord. Or this is going to be heavy. Or this is going to hurt. This is going to sting, Father. But he never says, oh, okay, well, then let's change it. He never asks me what I think about what he's doing. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't mean I don't tell him what I think. And Elijah's doing the same thing. But God says, you need to eat my word because the journey is too great for you. Folks, if you don't eat God's word, arise every day and eat. The journey will be way too great for you. Be way too much. And this is where people are. People are discouraged, depressed, in a state of despondency sometimes because the journey's too great. Don't you get it? We look at the world around us, don't we? We say, you're going to hell in a handcart. This place is going down and you're going down with it. Don't you get it? This journey is too great for you if you don't have God and his word. Wow. And we see it, but they don't get it. And even in our own walks, we forget it ourselves, like Elijah. When the journey, listen, when the journey's too great for you, folks, you need his word. You need his word. Don't you know when you get kind of in a state of mind sometimes, don't you go to the Psalms? Don't you? Why? Because they're encouraging. They comfort the soul, especially when you're in distress. Because David was there and he wrote those Psalms under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they feed you in a sense. They nourish you. They comfort you. They give you that peace sometimes that you're just longing for, the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That's why. It wasn't David. It's God's Word. And that's what you need. So Elijah, the journey is too great for you. And you know, if Elijah got depressed, man, what about us? Are we going to face days like this? Oh, man. Do we? Yes. A lot. And here's the thing. You that want to be used by the Lord, you need to really understand this, that if you're used on a high mountain, you're heading for a low valley. People say, I just want to be used mightily by the Lord. Okay, you can be. The Lord will fulfill that. But don't forget, once that mountaintop experience has been fulfilled, boom, you're going down into the valley of the shadow of death, where God says, don't fear any evil. Elijah forgot that part. And when he went down to the valley, he feared evil. Her name was Jezebel. All 6'4", 240 pounds of her. She was Elijah's Goliath. Instead of running at her like David ran at Goliath, he ran away from her. He ran the other direction. And now he's depressed about it. You see, he's bummed out because this isn't what he expected. And then he arose and did eat and drink and went, watch this, in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. He ate that meal that day, drank the water, and ate the food that was provided for him. And supernaturally, God provided him strength for 40 days on that meal. Why? Well, 40 days, as you know, is the number of temptation. It's the testing number. It's the number that the people always went through, the days of 40. Moses, you see, 40 years, right? 40 is the number of testing. He was 40 years in the wilderness, right? Before he was called by God. Jesus was tempted there for 40 days, 40 nights. It's the number of testing. But here's the beauty of that. When God puts you to the test, he also supernaturally provides the strength. He went for 40 days and 40 nights on the strength of that meal. Why? Because God was testing him, and the strength for the testing was provided. Always will be. Don't forget it, because if you forget it, you'll fall into a pit in the middle of that testing, and it'll be really hard to get out. The strength is always provided. If God puts you to a test, he never tests you more than he knows you can bear. He never allows anything into your life that he hasn't given you the strength to accomplish. And that's today, not just, you know, for somebody else, not just for Elijah, that's for you. If the Lord's allowing you to be tested, if there's something discouraging, depressing in your life, he's allowing the test, but he's also given you the strength. Some of you know what this is really talking about. Some of you have gone through some really severe tests, but you're still here, aren't you? You thought you had enough, like Elijah. You thought you had enough and it's over. I'm done with this life. I'm done. You know, finish me off now, Lord, because I'm just done. But you're still here. Elijah's still there. And he goes for 40 days and 40 nights on that one meal, and he heads to Mount Horeb. What is Mount Horeb? Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai. What happened on Mount Sinai? Moses met with God on Mount Sinai. What happened? Well, God appeared to him on a number of occasions, gave him the law for one thing. Biggest thing that was established on Mount Sinai, though, was Moses realized who God was. And Moses also realized that he wasn't God. And that Moses' will, his own desires, weren't the important part of life. But God's will and God's purposes were. Now watch what happens here. He goes 200 more miles into the desert. Now, even 200 miles, guys, on foot would only take, you know, 10 days, 2 weeks, maybe. Even if you go 20 miles a day on foot, I mean, you can do that. 10 days, you got 200 miles. It took him 40. Why? Because 40, he's being tested. Also, he probably wandered. Remember the children of Israel? They wandered for 40 years out there. And there's a wandering going on in Elijah's life. Why? Wandering in the wilderness is always a result of unbelief. The testing here, the issue for Elijah is dealing with his unbelief. And God's given him the strength to sustain him through this test. But understand this, he is out there because he didn't believe God. The children of Israel, they went to Kadesh Barnea. Remember, they were supposed to cross into the promised land, but they didn't because of what? Unbelief. So what did they do? Wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. When you wander in the wilderness, folks, listen, it's because of unbelief. Always. Whenever you find yourself dry and you're just wandering in the heat and there's just sweat and stink, it's because of unbelief. I don't believe, Elijah said. I don't believe that you can overcome Jezebel, even though you took on 450 prophets of Baal. I don't believe, Lord, that you're going to be able to overcome this evil woman, even though you could take on a false god and all its prophets. And so he wanders. Some of you are wandering right now. It's because of unbelief. So he comes to Sinai. Now, verse 9 says he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. Now, this is interesting. Some scholars believe that this isn't just a cave on Sinai, but it is a cleft. Many believe the very cleft of the rock that Moses was placed in. When what? When God came by. Remember? Remember the story? Moses said, Lord, show me who you are. I just need to see you. And God said, well, I can't really show you who I am because you'll die. But tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll go by and you'll be covered in the rock and you really won't see me, but you can see the train of my glory. After I've gone by, you can see what kind of remains. And of course, we know that that caused Moses' face to glow for weeks, didn't it? Just seeing the trail end of what God had done in passing by before him. Awesome, right? Well, this could be, according to some scholars, the very place, the very cleft or indent in that rock, the cave that he finds himself in. But it's interesting, I don't think Elijah made the connection. I think he was going into a cave. As far as he was concerned, he was going to hide himself in a cave. Why? Because that's what he felt like. He felt like a caveman. I'm going to go tuck myself away in a cave, hide out, see, bury myself in the darkness. This is what people do when they get depressed. They don't want to come out of the house, do they? I want to just stay here in the cave, not coming out. Sad, we say. And what do we tell them? Same thing God told Elijah, right? Don't you tell people that are depressed and in the house and won't come out? Get up. Eat something. Get out of the house. Get going again, right? If you're a friend of somebody that's down, that's what you tell them, right? You don't say, oh, why don't you just stay in the cave the rest of your life? Just stay at home, inside. We'll bring you food. You can just sit here. No, we say, quit it. Quit having a pity party and get on with it. We know you had a tough time. We know you've been discouraged. We see the problems that you've endured, but it's time, isn't it? Don't we say that? Yes. Now watch, this cave, he lodges there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? In the cave. Why are you in this cave? Now, I got to say this. The questions that God asks us, what they really are is assurance. Did you know that? Has God ever asked you a question like this? He does me. There's times when he says, what are you doing here? Right? What are you doing there? And isn't it true when things don't work out like they were expected to, that oftentimes you find yourself perhaps in places where God might have to ask you that question? What are you doing here? How many men, how many guys have you know, fought the good fight only to find themselves the next day in the pit? Perhaps the pit of perversity. Perhaps you just kind of had a tough week and, you know, I deserve a break today. I just, you know, no big deal. I'm not going to make a habit out of it. You know, I can do that. And you find yourself in a cave because things didn't work out, perhaps. Oh, I can hear and make a list of a number of excuses that people have for doing the things they do, most of which all result in it didn't work out the way I thought. So I'm justified in being in this cave. Well, God's going to ask you the same question he asked Elijah. What are you doing here? What are you doing in there or over there or with them or whatever it might be? What are you doing there, you see? But his question is an assurance of something. Of what? That he listens and that he cares. If God never checked up on you, you wouldn't really think he cared that much, would you? But when he says, what are you doing here? You go, well, and you get a little bit intimidated, but you also realize he listens, he knows where I am, and he cares where I am. That's a good thing, isn't it? What if he never checked up? That wouldn't be good. What if he didn't care where you were? Oh. What if he didn't know where you were? Ooh. That wouldn't be good either, right? But he asked him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, this is, by the way, one of the keys to depression. Watch what he says. Watch what Elijah says. When God asks him, what are you doing in a cave? He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What's the problem with that? Well, it's a little self-centered. But it's also hugely exaggerated, which is, by the way, the problem with people. When problems come at me, when disappointments come at me, do you know what we tend to do? You know what I tend to do? Exaggerate. Just like he's exaggerated. Oh, this is so terrible. And then the whole world is terrible. Why? Because things are terrible for me. And I'm alone in this world, and nobody's going through anything like me. And depression sets in because of an exaggerated, unreal look at life in my situation. Now, the real answer to the question, by the way, what do you do in the cave? The real answer is, I'm afraid of Jezebel. Okay? I ran away from a woman. All right? Is that what you want to hear? I'm afraid of a woman who threatened me. Now, he doesn't say that, although that's really the truth. Isn't it funny? We rarely tell the truth. Even when God asks us, what are you doing here? We say, well, I've been pretty good and doing good things, but you know, things didn't work out, God, the way that I thought you would work them out. And I alone, you see. What? God's listening to this and he's thinking, Elijah, you ran away from a woman. That's what's wrong. You took on all the prophets of Baal with my power, and then you faced Jezebel and you ran like a little scared boy. That's the problem. And watch, the Lord says, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. Now, this is interesting. Was this the same cleft? Well, the Lord's going to pass by it. I dare say it was the same spot. God tells him to do what Moses did. Okay, stand there. Stand here, and I will pass by. And he passes by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. The whole mountain starts getting ripped apart while Elijah's standing in this cave, in the cleft of the rock, perhaps. But it says, the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. The Lord says that this thing that you think is so heavy, so big, let me just show you something. Let me just show you something. And he goes by, and the mountain starts falling apart. But it says that God wasn't in that wind that ripped the mountain apart, nor in the earthquake that shook the mountain to pieces, nor in the fire that was brought down. Those were all things that God can use. Listen, he can use them, but they're not him. And this is something that many people need to get a grip on, I think. God's not necessarily in the big deal. We think that God has to do this big thing in order for him to really be in it. But notice, it's the still small voice that he hears that God's in. He speaks softly and says, let me show you. Let me tell you something. And again, the still small voice represents, guys, the word spoken. God breathed. God breathed. This is it. This is where God is. People say, well, I want to go to this meeting because I think that they're going to bring fire down. I think there's going to be a wind blowing through there. I think that place is going to get shaken up like an earthquake. Okay. What if that happens? Does that mean God was there? Well, apparently not. God wasn't in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. Where was he? In the breathed word. Quit it, we would say. Stop it, Elijah. Quit thinking that God had to bring fire again on Jezebel and Ahab like he did on the mountain. And when he didn't do it, Elijah said, okay, I've had enough. Well, wait a minute. He brought fire down to consume the altar and all that. Sure, he did that once. He did that on Mount Carmel. Does that mean he has to do it down in the valley of Jezreel? And if he doesn't, then you're out. It's over. I'm not interested anymore. For some people, this is the way it is. If he doesn't do some fired up thing or shake this place up or do, well, then I'm out. Well, wait a minute. He's not in those things. He can use them if he likes, if he chooses, but he's always in the breathed word. That's where we need to look for the Lord. That's why the angel said, get up and eat. Eat the word, you see. Take it in. And the Lord was in that. And it says it was so, verse 13, when Elijah heard that still small voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Same question. Same question. Again, what are you doing here? Now, you would think, after all that, that Elijah would say, "I'm running away from Jezebel." But he says the same thing. You know, the best of us guys are slow learners. You know, you can be a pastor, or you can be a layman, or you can be, you know, whatever. You can be a fresh Christian or a seasoned one. And we're all slow learners. That's the reality. And here's Elijah, the man of God, you know. And he says, as God asked him the question again, "I've been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." You can kind of see God going, okay, let's move on. It's like Jesus, when the disciples never really did get it. You know, when Jesus would explain something, they'd kind of turn their head like a German shepherd dog and look at him, you know. And at one point there in John's gospel, Jesus says, "I've got many things to share with you, but you're not ready to hear them now. You can't bear them. I better wait for the Holy Spirit to come and fill you in, because you're just not getting it." And here, Elijah heard that still small voice, and there's no guarantee, because you hear, that you will get it. So God says the same thing, asks the same question, and he gives the same answer. This depression, this discouragement, it always seems to lead us into selecting our facts the way we want to see them. This was partially true, but not totally true. And that's how it is. If you're depressed, it's only because you're selecting certain facts to focus on. We used to sing that song, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One." Count your many blessings. See what God has done. That song doesn't go, you know, count your abilities. See if you have failed, you know. Count your many successes, you know. See what you have done. You know, it doesn't say that. I mean, there's no song. Nobody would write a song like that, but we sing it in our life, don't we? We start counting what we've done. And man, you want to get discouraged and depressed? Start looking at you. Just take a good look, and you immediately, man, what a bummer. Life is a bummer. Because, you know, I could look in the mirror all day and I would be so discouraged. I'd be depressed by, you know, 5 minutes of that. I'm done. Take me now, Lord, because I've had enough. Right? You can't look at that. You can't look at only certain facts. You need to look at what God has done. And so the Lord, verse 15, says unto him, go. He doesn't even repeat himself. He says, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, listen, this is the thing God tells him to do to get out of his depression. He says, go, and when you go to Damascus, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Anoint somebody. Anoint somebody. Bless that guy and make him the king. And Jehu, verse 16, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be the prophet in thy room. In other words, start get going, get out there, start anointing people, would you? What does that mean? I can't anoint anybody, we say. I can't do anything for anybody else. I need somebody to do something for me. Why do you think I'm depressed? Why do you think I'm discouraged? I need somebody to come and anoint me. No. God didn't tell Elijah to wait there in the cave until somebody comes by and anoints him and blesses him. He doesn't say, just wait here, Elijah. I'll send somebody to bless you because you're really discouraged and bummed out. No. He says, here's how you get out of this fix, out of this cave, out of this pit, out of this hole. You start going and anointing some other people. Start blessing somebody else. That's the cure. That's the deal. It's been well said many times. There's 10 ways to get out of depression. Number one, do something for somebody else. Number two, repeat that 9 times. Right? It's a good rule of thumb. Just start blessing people. Bless people around you. Find somebody. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take much to bless somebody that's nearby. And you will find something out that's rather remarkable, that God's word is true, first of all. Secondly, you'll quit being bummed, discouraged. You can't help it. You start anointing, blessing somebody else around you, lifting them up. Say, hey, it looks like you could use an anointing. You know, you don't have to say that to them, by the way. But you look terrible. You could use an anointing. No. But just bless people that need to be blessed, that you see, that you observe. And what that'll do is it takes the eyes off of yourself and your trouble, because you can't look at somebody else and yourself at the same time. Try it. Your eyes go funny, you know. You have to look elsewhere in order to bless somebody else. That's the idea. And God says, quit looking at yourself in this cave, Elijah. And get out there and anoint these guys. Pour into them. You're going to have to pour into them in order to anoint them. You have to give your life in some way to somebody else. You're going to have to kind of pour into somebody else's situation, perhaps. And we know this is true. When you look at some other people around you, sometimes you realize, boy, I don't have anything to complain about. I just don't. And I know that there are some real struggles in some of your lives, that there are some real heavy issues brewing in your heart. But I need to say this. God knows it. He knows exactly where you are and what you're doing and why you're in the cave or why you're in the wilderness or what the situation is. He knows exactly what it is, and he knows exactly what you need, and he knows exactly what he's going to do about it. And for us, we need to realize that God is on the throne. And when it works out the way I want, or when it doesn't, is not the basis for my joy and my peace. Oh, I think it is, but it's not. The basis for my joy and peace is when God, with his still small voice, tells me in his word what I need. That's where it comes from. And he says this, and this, I'll finish with this, but he says this. It shall come to pass that him that escapeth, verse 17, after you've anointed all these, escapeth the sword of Hazael, shall Jehu slay, and of them that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Those that you, listen carefully, this is so good. Those that you anoint, Elijah, are going to be the ones that defeat the enemy that's plaguing you. These that you, and this is, I mean, it's beyond big for me. The Lord says, start anointing, start blessing people. And when we do so, we find that our eyes aren't on us anymore. But what we really find is there's healing and there's a defeating of the enemy in my life. Well, does that mean that I won't have to deal with what I'm dealing with now? I don't know. But what's plaguing you is not necessarily what you think it is. And what's plaguing you is what the promise is here. The defeating of the enemy is the promise. And that will come, this is so amazing to me, by those that you will bless and anoint. You're going to find that all of a sudden there's this process going on that's part of God's will, that he uses you. And you're going to find out you can be used. And when you're used, folks, by God to accomplish his will and purpose, it's amazing what happens to all that stuff. And even if it doesn't work out circumstantially the way you think, you're going to be changed. Your heart will be changed. Your life will be changed. And when you can come to a place, and this is why God allows these things to happen, when you can come to a place where you can say, Lord, whatever it is you're doing, even if I don't think it's working out the way I think it should, whatever you're doing is fine with me. That is peace. That is rest. That's where real joy comes from. In other words, when it doesn't have to change circumstantially, when the situation doesn't have to be different, but I can still say, you're my God, and I praise you regardless, and you can give me peace in the midst of this. And if he can't give you peace in the midst of this, he can't give you peace. Do you understand that? If he can't give you peace today, he never can. He's an eternal God. And if he cannot do what he needs to do in your life today, then he never can and never will. That's the issue for Elijah, for me. And when he says, here's what I want you to do, I want you to stop. And I want you to go. And I want you to bless and anoint others. It's your opportunity to get out of the cave. What if nothing changes? This will change. This will change. And when this changes, when my heart changes, when that really makes the change that God's trying to get me to see, and I can really start to wrap my arms around that, when that changes, everything changes. Even if nothing changes physically or materially. Now, what do you want? Everything change physically, materially? And be dependent on that happening every time you need it to in order for you to have peace and joy? Or do you want to say, you know what? It doesn't, I mean, if it's not this, it's going to be something else. If it's not that, it's going to be something else. I don't want to be relying on circumstances to give me peace and joy. I want God to give it to me today. And if nothing changes, so be it. Because God can change my heart here if I let him. And those that you bless will be instrumental, listen, instrumental in you getting out of that funky place you're in so often. And God says this, verse 18, he says, I've left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. I've got 7,000 just like you, Elijah, that have not worshiped Baal. In other words, you thought you were by yourself, dealing with the issues, dealing with the problems, dealing with all these pagans, dealing with all this false godliness, all this stuff. You thought you were the only one in the cave. And I've got 7,000 others like you. They're all dealing with the similar issues. You're among brothers and sisters. And listen, folks, you're among brothers and sisters today. All of which have their own cave and their own issues. And you can think you're all alone. You can think you're the only one going through any kind of problem or struggle. But listen carefully. You're among others that are also in the same place or have been there or will be there. That's why we can pray for each other. Pray with each other. And cover and bless and anoint. And you'll find as you anoint others and pray for them, when someone says, man, I'm going through something, pray for them. Anoint them, bless them, and find out that, wow, that really made a difference in me. Praying for them. Who would have thought? Who would have thunk? You know, could have had a V8. You know, wow, what a revelation, what a remarkable thing that I pray for you and I feel better. Huh. And you turn to that person and say, maybe you should pray for me. So you'll feel better. So life gets different and changes in my heart. That's the idea. Come out of the cave. Don't stay in there. Dark, empty in there. Go to the prayer room. Go in there and let somebody pray for you. Pray for them. Bless somebody and be blessed in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. How rich, how full, Lord, we could be in our lives if we would simply just hear that breathed word, that still small voice that you would give us. Thank you for that. I pray for many in here today, Lord, who are dealing with this very issue, discouraged, depressed. We're doing well for a while on the mountaintop, but now, Lord, they're in the valley. I pray, Father, for your spirit to do exactly what you did with Elijah and give them appointed ones to anoint and bless. Give them, Lord, vision to see that they're not alone. Help them to know that we are a body and we'll pray for each other and we'll come alongside. I pray, Lord, for healing and for, Lord, restoration for many who are struggling today. And we know, Lord, that you can give peace today. And if you can't, you could never give it. But you are a God of eternity, and that your power is ever living and always instant and ready. And Lord, you are able right now, if we're willing, to heal, to bless, to touch, to give us peace and joy in the midst of where we are, in spite of what's going on. You're bigger, you're greater than that. We thank you for that. I praise you for your word today in Jesus' name. Amen.